Would you please turn to Psalm 45, commencing at verse 1. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty write prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the peoples fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honourable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strewed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. John chapter 19 and verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again, and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. Verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, and sat down in the judgment seat, in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answers, We have no king but Caesar. And finally, in Revelation chapter 19, and verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written, that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture, dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thighs a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
I still want to read to you in Luke's Gospel, the 14th chapter. And I'm going to read from verse 28. Lord Jesus speaking, and he said, For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth, whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage, and desireth conditions of peace. Now, would you kindly turn back to the 9th chapter? I'm going to read from verse 57 to the end. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I must say, as it has just been expressed in prayer, I feel tonight tremendously the responsibility of having the privilege and opportunity of addressing this last meeting of the conference, particularly when one sees so many young people here, and when the realization is in all our hearts that a tremendous lot depends on whether they are at this moment facing the issues of life in this world for Christ, or whether they're indifferent, still indifferent in spite of all the challenges that have been brought before us during this week. One of the reasons I think one feels especially concerned about it is this, that there have been wonderful truths brought before us. Very important matters have been considered by us each day. And one feels, I feel at this moment, how tremendously important it is not to speak in any way except to present to you tonight from the Word of God that which will still present the challenge. Not to take away from the effect of all that has gone. We've had the wonderful privileges, the wonderful possessions which we have as members of the kingdom of God brought before us. What a wonderful thing it is to know righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, to have right relations with God, to have our hearts at peace, both inside and with one another, and to be able to have that wonderful characteristic of the kingdom, the joy which is unknown apart from God's kingdom, bubbling up in our hearts. Beloved, as we think of these things and count together the great privileges which are ours, how important it is that nothing of the edge of this should be taken from us tonight. We have these possessions. We have the wonderful privilege of belonging to this blessed person, of having Christ in us as the power of our life, of having seen, as we have read it together, something of that down-stooping grace, the love which brought him, the one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and found him here as a man amongst men, obedient unto death. What an infinitely glorious person he is. And as we have considered these things too, and the way they ought to form in us Christian character, that which should be totally different, and indeed is totally different, from all that is in the world around us under the dominion of a usurper. These are things which have led on too to the consideration of the fact that he's coming, that we have the great promise of the coming king. All these things have confronted us each day. I wondered sometimes during this week, I expect you wondered it too, whether some of our young people were considering the pros and the cons of allowing Christ to be the king in their lives, allowing that they were part then of this kingdom of God of which we were speaking. I think it's right that you should count the pros and the cons. That's exactly what it means to count the cost, as we've just been reading it in the Lord's own words. Am I going to be subject to this blessed person? Or am I going on trying to run my own life? Of course, essentially, this was a matter which we first faced when we came to Christ as sinners to the Savior. We bowed then to him as our Lord, didn't we? And in a measure, the same kind of consideration is before us still. Is he indeed the Lord of every department of our lives? That was a challenge which was put to us yesterday. It comes to us again tonight. What is it going to be? Young man, young woman, here tonight, you're going back home, away from this conference, to another circle of circumstances. What are you going to do with your life? Who is going to have the control of your life? Is it going to be the Christ of God? Or is it going to be your own pleasure? In other words, is it going to be the Christ of God, or are you going to keep part of it for self and Satan? And I can imagine a young person saying, well, I don't know, there are an awful lot of restrictions. There are. There's a restriction concerned with everything which is evil. That which is evil is not part of the kingdom of God. Let us be absolutely clear as to this. It's tremendously important that we should face it. And we've heard this week that we're at war. Is it worth going on with a life which is a question of war all the time? What kind of a battle is it? Well, I'll tell you this, that if you put your foot down in this world and say, I belong to heaven, I belong to the blessed man who sits at God's right hand, I tell you this, that the devil won't leave you alone for one moment. He'll be absolutely determined to get you down from that position. No man ever put his foot down in this world and said, I belong to heaven, without incurring a battle. Because the devil's quite determined to knock you off that position. And you know, we've spoken of it many times, that there is that in all of us to which he appeals. If you find the devil appeals to certain things inside you, my young friend, don't be alarmed about that. It's perfectly true. He appeals to things inside every one of us. There is that flesh in us which will be with us until the moment we're caught to glory, caught up to glory. And that flesh in us is something to which the devil is continually presenting appeals. We have spoken of him as the usurper in this world. And surely he is. But he uses things in this world to appeal to us. And I suppose that there is none of us that hasn't got in our flesh things, desires naturally, which the devil couldn't find some answer to in the world around us. He's an adept at it, and he knows all about it. And he's spent 6,000 years in tempting men in this direction. Don't be surprised if he tempts you. If you're going to live here for Christ, he's certainly going to do it. You're going to find yourself engaged in this war right from tomorrow morning, indeed from tonight. And it's an implacable war. And it's going to be a war every day of your life in this world. And you say, what else is there? You're going to know a bit about what it means to be under a thing called reproach. Reproach. People are going to laugh at you sometimes. You cannot possibly announce and acknowledge that you belong to this blessed person who died upon the cross and who is soon coming in power, in a world where the usurper is still having his sway. You cannot possibly expect to do it. Say, I belong to Jesus, without having men turn round and laugh at you. They're going to do it frequently. Depends on what kind of circumstance you have in your particular office, whether they'll do it every day. They may get a bit tired of it after a time, but that's what you've got to expect from this world. Indeed, I think if you don't get a bit of that, my friend, you might well ask yourself whether your witness is an adequate one. The reproach of Christ. You remember, we've read tonight of how the Lord Jesus was brought forth by Pilate before a crowd. And if you can imagine anyone in that crowd getting up and saying, whatever you say, I'm on his side. Nobody did. They all said, away with him, crucify him. But if you are going to take your stand by a rejected man, my friend, the reproach is there. So that's just another thing to add to it, isn't it? And then, when we think of the collective things, we're gathered in companies. What a wonderful thing it is to be gathered in the Christian company. It is. We love to come together with all those who own his blessed name. But you'll find that there's a discipline connected with that company. Now, whatever does that mean? Well, it means this, that when you are gathered together in a company, you can't do exactly everything that you think that you would like to do. I think this is a tremendously important thing. We are told to obey those who guide, aren't we? Do we think, or sometimes it happens, people say, oh, I think this, I'm going to do this. But we're in companies and there's a discipline connected with that. You can't just do, young man, young woman, exactly what you think you'd like to do. There may come a day, God grant that if the Lord leads us here, there will come a day when you yourselves grow up to be older in those same assemblies, or perhaps different assemblies. And you will find a little bit of the burden which rests on those who are a bit older. Very, very often, in order that guiding might be done correctly and rightly, and that the young people coming up in the next generation might know what the truth of God really is and be blessed with all the wonderful things which God has showered upon us. It's a time of tremendous anxiety. It's an anxiety which never leaves you day after day. May I say to you just now that you should try to consider perhaps a little bit more those who are older in your own meetings. But if we count all these things, oh, what wonderful things we have. But beloved, I'm not going to talk tonight about things, because I'm not here to present things to you. The kingdom of God and those things associated with it have been wonderfully presented to us during this week. And however much we add them up, there are still many, many, many more to add. And I'm not going to try and add any more tonight, but I want for a few moments, God helping me, to speak to you about the King. Because we have been brought to the King. If we're in the kingdom, and we are, it's his kingdom. We know that very soon that kingdom's going to be seen, isn't it? We've been reading together tonight about a moment when the Lord Jesus went into Jerusalem. He was the only one who had the authority and the power and the right to reign. And for a moment it seemed to be acknowledged. They strawed their garments in the way. And the whole city was moved. Why? The question was, who is this? Who is this? Does it move your heart to think that he's soon going to be supreme? Does it move all of us tonight as we think of the one who is God's appointed king? He's already in the brightness of God's glory, exalted far above all heavens. And very soon he's coming forth. What a moment that's going to be. Coming forth, heaven opened, and out of heaven comes that wonderful person sitting on the white horse, crowned with many diadems, clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Oh, how well we know him, don't we? How well we've come to know that blessed one who went to Calvary. Let us consider together for a little moment these diadems that are upon his brow. In all that transcendent glory which is his, as he comes forth out of heaven, no one could attempt to catalogue the glories of that scene. No one could begin to count all the wonderful things which are seen in him. But here is the one who is the king of David's line, the son of David, the mighty one who is greater than Solomon. He's come to reign as God promised he would do in Zion. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. This was the promise of God down the ages, a promise for which the Jewish race has looked throughout those ages. Where is he? Oh, lead me up to Zion's hill to see how God his word fulfilled. His glorious king is sitting there, reigning o'er earth and sea and air. He's the one who went into Jerusalem that day. He's the one who answers then to the promise that was given to David. I'm sure all of us will remember very well that David asked that he might build a house for God. And Nathan the prophet was sent to him to tell him that he was not to build that house, but that God had in mind to establish his throne forever. That there would come forth a seed from David who would have the throne forever and ever. God has never abrogated that promise. It's absolutely certain to be fulfilled. And all the wonderful person who could alone fulfill it has indeed been the answer to all the promises connected with David. Where was he born? In Bethlehem of Judea. Born of David's line, in David's city. Soon to sit on David's throne. When we know all those wonderful things which are written in the scriptures connected with his kingdom are going to take place, how we rejoice, don't we, when we read together perhaps a scripture like the 72nd Psalm. He shall judge the poor with equity. Who else has ever done that? There have been all kinds of kings and all kinds of countries in this world's history. Show me one who has judged the poor with equity. There should be abundance of peace so long as the moon endures. Beloved, as we have thought so often about how men have sought peace and had war down all the ages of human existence, how wonderful to find one who is able, one who alone is able, to sit upon the throne and bring peace. Righteousness. Righteousness. Righteousness in this world seems almost impossible when you think about it, doesn't it? What country in this world could you expect to see righteousness in? You'll never see righteousness exemplified except where the Lord Jesus Christ is king. But he's going to be there, and he's going to reign supreme in Zion. And if he's the son of David, he's the blessed son of man. Here's another diadem on that blessed brow. One who walked here loved righteousness, hated wickedness. So God has anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. There's no one like Jesus, is there? As we look back to that blessed life and think together of the things he said and the things he did and the pathway of love, I am meek and lowly in heart. Learn of me and ye shall find rest to your souls. What other person has been meek or lowly in heart? Beloved, as we trace the kind of men who have sought rule in this world, they've all tried to to get it by trampling on other people, haven't they? Going up, trying to get a higher and higher place. Here's one who indeed has the supreme place. But our hearts rejoice that he got it by going down. If he's on the very highest place of all, if soon every knee is going to bow to him and every tongue confess him Lord, beloved, if that is the case, let us remember that he went to the lowest place of all. The blessed Son of Man, into whose wonderful hands God has put everything. What other things do we think of as we see that wonderful person with his brow resplendent with those diadems? He's coming to reign a Son of God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. He's the only one who had a title to be supreme. He's the one who made it all. He's the one who has upheld it all by the word of his power. The whole universe is held in its course by this blessed person, God over all, blessed forevermore. God's eternal Son. And so we bow before him. The whole universe is going to bow before him. He has the victor's diadem upon his brow. What other man, what other person has been into death and has come out of it? Beloved, there was a day when Jesus died in this world, and they rolled a stone in front of that cave. The stone was rolled away. That blessed person had risen from the dead, from among the dead. Oh, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. He is the one, beloved, who has met our foe. Who has met every foe of God and men. And who is the victor? The alone victor, and the victor forever. All the signs of his victory, the glories of that victory, are now upon his brow. He's coming forth crowned with many crowns. But beloved, what is the thing that has won our hearts? The fact that he's coming too with the diadem of that belongs to the Lamb that was slain. The Apostle John could speak of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, and he turned to see this Lion, this great strong person, and what did he see? Our hearts know well the answer, a Lamb as it had been slain. What a diadem that is, isn't it? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth, the whole wide universe, is going to say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto the Lamb, unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Beloved, as we think of him coming out thus, coming out from heaven, clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and with the armies that are in heaven following him, and knowing that we shall have our part in that wonderful scene, what a wonderful person he is. How infinitely great he is. Do we not bow our hearts now before him? Could we do otherwise than own our allegiance to such a king? He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wherever you find a power or a potentate in the whole universe, material or otherwise, the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, it makes no difference. He's Lord of it all, a rightful Lord of it all, rightfully supreme. But, beloved, this is the same Jesus that came forth when Pilate brought him forth, wearing the purple robe. Exactly the same person. The only thing that's different is that one is a scene of glory and the other was a scene of shame. One is God's view of this blessed man. One is God's thought with regard to the position he ought to have, and the other was man's. What did they say? We have no king but Caesar. The same king. The same meek and lowly person. The same righteous one. The same God over all, blessed forever. But crowned with a purple robe, crowned with a crown of thorns, and wearing a purple robe. Behold the man. And see, beloved, see tonight what this world thinks of God's King. And as we talk about counting the cost, young men, which judgment are you going to have? No king but Caesar? Or the Blessed One who's going to fill the throne of the universe? You know, no more solemn consideration has ever been put to anybody than this, has it? Because on it depends the course of our lives altogether. Doesn't it? And yet, you know, I'm sure that all our hearts would say, well, look, I'm going to follow this man. We love him. We've been brought to know him as our Savior and our Lord. And we're going to say, well, I'm going to follow this man. Yes, but young men, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But he could say, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You're not going to be popular in this world, are you? May mean an awfully difficult place for you. Terribly difficult life. You may find yourself alone. You still going to do it? I will follow thee. But look, there's something I've got to do first. No, no, there's nothing you've got to do first, my friend. Oh, but it's to bury my father. It's a very important thing. Now, we have had brought before us with great solemnity and with very great power during this week the priority issue of what we are to do first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Is there anything that comes before that? No, nothing. And if you're going to put anything before that, you've got the order upside down. The priority, number one, is the kingdom of God, bowing to this blessed King. Obedience to his word to you. If he says do this, you do it. If he says follow here, you go here. Whatever it is, it demands complete obedience and complete allegiance. Are we prepared for that? Seek ye first. Not to go back and bury your dead, young man. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. All the ordinary things of life, that was, of course. Now here's another one who has something first to do. It's to go home, to say goodbye. My friend, if you go home to say goodbye, you may begin to settle down in the comfortable circumstances of your home and you won't feel about it as you do at the moment. Nothing comes first but Jesus. God has put him first. Completely, entirely, and forever. Are you going to put him first? Is he going to be supreme? As we count the cost tonight, what's the answer going to be? I believe, you know, that the possibilities in each of our lives tonight are immense. The possibilities in each of our assemblies are immense. If each of us is going to go forth from this place determined that come what may, we're going to be here for Christ and his interest, and his interest alone, to proclaim the word of God, to bring people under the sound of that word, to be here connected with those who love the Lord's name, and all his interests. I can't help thinking at this moment of what our dear brother Mr. Hall was saying about one who was at the prayer meeting instead of the special business meetings which he might have been at. What is our position on a Monday evening or a Thursday evening? Where are we found? I know this, that in our weeknight meetings at home, there are not as many people in the weeknight meeting as there are in the assembly. Well, that may be inevitable. It is inevitable, as a matter of fact. There are some who simply couldn't possibly be there. But it isn't always inevitable for you, perhaps, my friend. What about God's interest? Do they come first? Or have you some other private interests which come first? These are very practical things, I know, but I believe them to be tremendously important issues. What about those friends of yours? If they're worldly friends, if they're away altogether from God, you have only one title to have a connection with them, and that is to bring them in under the sound of the word of God, my friend. Is that what you have a connection with them for? Or is it for something else? To enjoy the world with them, perhaps. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Now, this is a permanent business. It's perfectly true that if you're going to bow in allegiance to Christ, this is a thing which you're going to do day by day. If it's really coming from your heart, it's not a question only of doing it once. It's a question of doing it continually, to bow in allegiance and in adoration to before him. It's a permanent business, and no man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I suppose there is, again, within all of us, the kind of thing that tends to look back. We remember that Lot's wife looked back. Looked back even to Sodom. Rescued by God out of its appalling doom. Turning back in our heart and mind to that which was under God's condemnation. At that particular moment, the fire and the brimstone were descending upon it. Do we look back? The world's a very attractive place. Do we look back? No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What are we going to do tonight? What are we going to do tomorrow? What are we going to do with the year in front of us if the Lord tarries? Or all our lives in front of us. Are they going to be for Christ? Or are they going to be for ourselves?